we're honest, if we're honest, if we're honest,
what's that?
Nats up or down?
Really? Well, they've won two in a row, right? Okay, guys, it's oh, go ahead, finish. It's okay. I'll wait for you. Don't worry. Hey, join me in prayer, gentlemen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible and all the words of truth, especially tonight, the words of Paul, and helping us learn to distinguish between godly men and ungodly men, false prophets. Help us take this knowledge, apply it in our lives, make the world a better place because you're in it. We pray for all our brothers that are not here tonight. It's coming in towards April, May. We know there's a lot going on, but we pray for their blessings, and we also pray that they hold tight to you, Lord, hold fast to your word in all that they do. Protect Jerry and his travels. We can't wait to have him back next week, but bring him home safely from Paris. And we just love you, Lord, and can't sing enough about your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things we were talking about before you all showed up was, you know, I was supposed to put on a skit and tell you that Jerry was run out of town, you know, for being a Judaizer. But we didn't think that would go over too well, so we weren't going to start that way. As you know, many people in Corinth were deceived by false teachers. False teachers are emissaries of Satan. There's only one right and many wrongs. The Bible is true. Error just wants to destroy the truth. Satan only wants people to believe other than the truth. Satan comes to lure people away from the truth. He wants to destroy the truth. He teaches error. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are told, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And just think about that, like a roaring lion, just looking for somebody to devour. The most efficient way for the false prophets to attack the truth was to destroy Paul. So the false teachers attacked him. He writes a strong letter. Titus reports the success, but things are fragile. Paul writes 2 Corinthians, the first 9 chapters revealing his heart for the people in the church. Then in the remaining chapters 10 through 13, he turns his attention to the false apostles and those who follow him. He presents a strong argument in defense of his authority. As Paul answers the charges against him, reading the scripture reveals a very clear picture of what a true servant of Christ ought to be like. After all, there's a sense in which we are all called to be servants of Christ. If we belong to him, every one of us has a ministry which Christ has given us. This is a very helpful passage. Therefore, to recognize what are the evidences of a truly God-authentic ministry and counterwise the marks of a counterfeit ministry. He urges the Corinthians to make a sound judgment based upon clear evidence. In the Greek, it's an imperative. It's like you must listen or you must look or you must research what is obvious and find the truth. In defining what a false teacher looks like, we also are exposed to the defining marks of a true man of God. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible tells us about the defining characteristics of a man of God. We're going to look to a great example of a man of God, and along the way, we're going to learn some lessons we can apply to you and me. So, concentrating on a man of God, defining characteristics of a man of God is his relationship to Jesus Christ. First, do you obey him? That's the first thing. When you're looking at somebody and they say he's a man of God, does he obey Christ? Is that the number one thing in his life? I mean, that's the first thing. Last week we talked the first rung on the ladder against the wall was Christianity. This is the same concept. Does a person obey and revere Jesus? And then you look at a person's story. How was their life transformed by Christ? Were they a prodigal son? Did they run after earthly lust, alcohol, drugs, success at all costs, women? Or at some point during that travels, they were transformed to focus on Jesus. Many of our stories are less exciting. We grew up in Christian families or knowing about Christ and then had a transforming time or period in our life where we became awakened to his word and what he means to us. What would people say about you if they said, you were a man of God? Testimony of others is used in our court system and in life. Would they say that you love Jesus and why? Is Jesus' love manifested in your life? The more people that say the same thing, credible proof and validation is the real deal. So if you hear one thing about somebody and you say that's true, and then several other people just separately come up and say the same thing, you probably got a pretty good deal. And if you're out there being a man of God, people know it. You don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be out in front of everything. We're a man and our God in our own spheres. You've heard me say before, Jamie Winship says, you're the light of the world when you show up, right? You're it. Starbucks, Panera, wherever you are during your day, Dunkin' Donuts, the double D, getting a cup of coffee, you're the light of the world to those people there. And God is dependent upon you to glorify him in all that you do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But Scripture tells us that if you're walking with Christ, it's manifested in your life by some kind of fruit. And I kind of got in John 15:6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And a fruit can be a spiritual brother that just shows up in a time of need, sits next to a friend. You don't got to say anything. Just be with them. As Jerry always says, can't fake showing up. You know, are you serving the, you know, some people like to serve the poor, homeless, elderly. Are you devoted to your church? You know, all these things are fruits in life. And what, you know, we always talk about the trend line. Is it just a flash? Is the Christianity in our lives just a flash? Or is it something that we can show evidence to over time, several years or a couple years at a time, or from a point of transformation? Or maybe we drifted away and came back. We're all human. We all do that. But what's the trend line? So when you're thinking about a man of God, and whether it be yourself, and this is where I'm bringing it down to the level to each of us in this room tonight, or a minister, you know, do they love the Word of God? Do they show compassion? What's the trend line? Are they up there talking about themselves all the time and how great they are? Or are they talking about Jesus, who's supreme and should be glorified above all? One of the things that they talk about tonight's lesson is, you know, they said Paul wasn't, you know, was an elegant writer, but in person, he was humble, right? And humility is something we're going to talk about a little bit. But one of the things that I know is I love when I'm a little bit angry, pounding out an email and just saying stuff I would normally say. Leave it in the draft box, right? Actually, don't put any addresses on it because it could accidentally be sent, right? But sometimes it feels good to get it out, or sometimes it's best to write when we're angry, right? And sometimes it's best because we can get our point across without getting emotional. So I think it's in this particular case, it was really good for Paul not to be there because he got to get his point across without being emotional, and one of the best logical writers of all time. So, you know, first of all, do you love Jesus? You know, that's really key. Second of all, one of the biggest characteristics, I think, for a man of God is he delights in God's word. Oh, it's so critical. I, you know, can't say enough. You know, I just love it. I, you know, get enthusiastic. I love sitting back in the leaders' meeting and the guys with tons more knowledge about the Word of God than me volley back and forth with verses and insights and stuff. It's exciting to me. It's like this. I can't explain it. It's like a Super Bowl event almost, where you know people are really extremely knowledgeable and aware, share each other. And one of the things I found in my life is whenever I'm preparing to talk to you guys, I can go to sermons and stuff and find out different things. And this week, where I go to church, they talked about Deuteronomy 17, 18, and 19. And that this verse does, you guys can read it, but it says, when you become a king, you know, take out the word of God and write it down. Rewrite it yourself. You know, write it out of a scroll, a copy of the law, and keep it with you and read it all the days of your life, so that you revere the Lord and follow those words carefully, and your kingdom shall prosper. Incredible. Just think about it. A king in Israel, you know, sitting with the scribes and writing out in his own hand. You know, sometimes, you know, that's the old learning it by hearing it, doing it, and seeing it kind of stuff. I just thought it was incredible that, you know, that they recommended this in Deuteronomy. I thought it was a neat thing to bring up, something maybe you guys hadn't heard before. And, you know, we all know. I mean, how many lessons have we talked about in here where we need to store God's word in our heart, right, and be able to record it? And, you know, guys, the sword of the Spirit and being able to recall it when we're under temptation, like, you know, little things like spear my eyes from looking at worthless things and all those little verses we all know and love. So a couple other things I want to review here and as we go down. In tonight's lessons, we can't ignore the take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's work, home, everything, every thought. You know, once again, this week in church, we talked about we're doing work on Scripture. And the pastor was making a parallel to a Hollywood script. And he says when people get the Hollywood scripts, they read it. They do incredible research I mean, like, I heard that. I don't know. Some of you guys are, you guys are mostly young, but some of you guys will remember One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest with Jack Nicholson, right? Classic movie. Those guys actually checked themselves into a insane asylum to do their research, you know, and actually live there as patients for a while. I heard, and I didn't get a chance to verify this, but I heard in The Revenant that he actually slept in an animal hide for a night to get the feel of it, you know, the research of it. And these examples are how we should be with God's scripture. We should read it. We should research it thoroughly. You know, that's all the cross sections and different ways where you can take the word and say, where else does this phrase show up? And then the cool thing about it when you, in this analogy, is you rehearse it in your life. So you read it, you research it, and you rehearse it in your life. And then I'm adding one more R to it that I didn't put up there, which is repeat, right? It kind of goes around. And what God's word means to us today in a particular scripture, 2 years from now, the same scripture will take on a completely different meaning. That's what's so wonderful about it. So, you know, every thought captive, read, research, rehearse, repeat, and trust in the Lord with all your heart. I mean, that's the, you know, when God does something in your lives, a godly man says, what's up, God? What do you want me to know about this particular situation? And I think sometimes it's good to stop and think about these things. Other marks of a godly man is compassion for people. In the Corinthians letters, we've heard that Paul wrote with tears and anguish. In chapter 7, he's talking about being heartbroken. I don't know about you, but since embracing Christ, I cry more. Never cried before, hardly ever, or never let anybody see me cry. Let's put it that way. All humans cry, but would never let me see me cry, and now I'm much more emotional. It makes my heart. He softens our heart to become a heart like his. It doesn't mean that you're any less weak. He was the Lion of Judah, but he wept when he saw Jerusalem, right, over the hill on the first day. Oh, Jerusalem, how he would love to gather you up like chicks, right? That verse goes. So, and if you love somebody, the important thing I've talked to you guys before about is you admonish your friends. So the guys in your small group, you know, we all go astray. And lovingly admonish people as a part of being a Christian community. The Band of Brothers is in that previous screen. The other thing that we need to talk about is encouragement, right? You know, many times there's many people in this room who have called me on the way to meetings and encouraged me and prayed with me, and we all need encouragement. And that's like so powerful in our lives. But these are the marks of a man of God. And then do you hate sin? You know, we stand in the gap. I know that, you know, most people won't consider it a big sin, but if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain in front of me, man, the ears burn. I catch it right away. I mean, you know, I don't let it by because it's that kind of experience to me, and that's all that's happened since diving in the world and getting to know him better, especially when you're on TV shows. And then there's another thing, too. When you're in the Word and you're with wrong fellow people, when a false statement is made, you got it. You look at one another. You know it, right? That's the whole thing. We study the genuine, like the Treasury agents study a real $100 bill to be able to tell what the forfeits are. We study the genuine Word of God so we know what the forfeits are. So when a false prophet comes in and he says something, the alarm automatically goes off, and you go, oh, yes, that's it. That's not true. That's not what our God taught us. And you might not know initially, but you put it down, and you go home, and you research it, right? And then you apply it, and you know whether you have the truth. That's some great thing about living in America. We can learn this stuff openly. Last thing is a true man of God is humble. We were talking in leaders tonight. You know, Paul could have said, hey, you Judaizers, which one of you were commissioned by God, knocked down your butt on the road, right? And which one of you was in a prison in chains and singing glory to the Lord, and the chains flew off and the doors flew open? No, but he humbly came and presented himself. I think that's a great example for us. So compassion, hate sin, and humble. I've saved probably one of the most important ones to last because I'm going to show you a video here in a second, too. It's really interesting. What are you doing for the church? The very important question is, what's your impact for the church? Have you strengthened the church? What's your role here? Are you bringing other people around? False teachers destroy the church. Jesus said to us, build my church. That's a command. He said it to Peter, but it applies to us all. At the core of the church is our families. You are the spiritual leader. That's your church. Your family is a part of the church family beyond these walls. And you're the spiritual leaders. Have you taught your children and the people that you work with in the way they should go? By your example, by your words, by your deeds. We're going to look at a big example now, a great example. And some of you guys may not know who this is. This is Joshua Hugh Wooden. And he is a very famous son. We're going to talk about how he did it here in a second, but let me fire this off. Oop.
For John Wooden, a farm boy from Indiana, life was about hard work, discipline, and learning lessons. But it was also about basketball. Young Johnny Wooden played the sport shooting into a hoop his father forged out of iron. He would go on to become a star player for Martinsville High School and three-time All-American for Purdue University, earning a spot in the Basketball Hall of Fame. Some might say Wooden's greatest chance came in 1932 when he was offered the opportunity to play professionally for the Boston Celtics. But John Wooden was on a different path. He decided to become a teacher. After coaching high school and college basketball in Indiana, in 1948 he accepted the challenge to coach the weakest team in the Pacific Conference, the UCLA Bruins. Under his leadership and through years of persistence, he would transform the Bruins into the most accomplished college team in history with an undefeated 88-game winning streak, 10 NCAA championships in 12 years, and 885 victories with only 203 losses. Never before had any team achieved such victory, and never before had any one coach been so successful. John Wooden was the first person in history to be inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame twice, first as a player and then as a coach. He was named Coach of the 20th Century by ESPN and awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the highest level of honor the president can bestow on an American. But for John Wooden, success is not about medals or career wins. Success is about peace of mind, knowing you did your best to become the best that you are capable of becoming. As a coach, he never talked about winning and losing. Instead, he talked about character, being considerate of others, and personal preparation. Somehow, with all his victories and awards, John Wooden has never forgotten the life lessons he learned as a boy on the farm, and over the years has passed these lessons on to his players and other people preparing in life who have a chance to listen.
So I'm going to read you some excerpts from an article Dennis Rainey did with John Wooden before he died. And Dennis said that he had interviewed more than 3,000 interviews in his life, and this was one of his most favorite ones. And the name of the article was How John Wooden Learned About Building Men. And he learned about building men. It was no accident through his beloved father, who believed in building character. Few of the tributes mention Wooden's father, Joshua, but it's the story that I'm going to tell you here tonight. When you read about Joshua, you realize that lessons taught during childhood can reverberate far in the future. Joshua raised four sons on a small Indiana farm in the early part of the 20th century. Life on the farm wasn't easy in those days. There was no electricity, running water. The family had to grow most of what they ate. To keep the boys warm on cold nights, Joshua would heat bricks on the family's potbelly stove, wrap them in blankets, and place them at the foot of their beds. From the beginning, Joshua knew he was not just raising boys, but also building men. The boys could play, but after they had done their chores for the day, you can imagine that on a farm with no electricity or running water, where the family grew up, where they ate, there was plenty of work for four growing boys to do. Joshua was a strong character. Each night by the light of the coal lamp, he would read his family the scriptures. He'd also read classic books and poetry. He believed in building character and continually emphasized the importance of making the right choices. This is something that a man of God does in his family, makes the right choices. Two of his favorite phrases that he taught his sons were, never lie, never cheat, never steal. Don't whine, don't complain, don't alibi. When his third son graduated from the eighth grade in the small county school, Joshua gave him a card that's up here on the screen and said, try to live up to this. And so it's on one side here, it says, four things a man must learn to do if he'll make his life more true. He'll to try to think without confusion, to think clearly, to love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, to trust in God and in heaven securely. And the seven-point creed, be true to yourself, help others, make friendship a fine art, drink deeply from good books, make each day your masterpiece, build a shelter against a rainy day, and give thanks for your blessings and pray for guidance each day. John kept this card in his wallet for decades until it fell apart. 80 years after receiving it, he still knew these words by heart. His dad lost the farm during the Depression and wasn't able to pay for his son's college education, but all four of them graduated from college with English degrees. Every son but John became a school administrator. John became a teacher of another sort, a basketball coach. One of the reasons I would have liked, this is Dennis saying, I would have liked playing for Coach Wooden was that he was more than coach. He was a teacher of character. He built men, not just players. He was a friend and mentor to his players. He was calling them to step up. And this is some of the stuff that I want you guys to know tonight about, you know, people that are around you. You're entrusted with them. You might not be as famous as Coach Wooden, but God calls us to this kind of excellence. We're called to make the men and people God entrusts us around us. We're called to almost this hero-like status, to exhort them on, to encourage them on, to put the word of God in their hearts so they can use it for the rest of their lives. These are just incredible things. If you guys did any research on John, you know that he came up with a pyramid of success. You guys can Google it later on, which taught his players every year. Looking at the pyramid today, it's building blocks of industry, enthusiasm, friendship, cooperation, loyalty. You can't help but realize this was a man whose entire outlook in life came from the influence of his father, lifelong lessons. John Wooden's desire to influence many remained strong for another 35 years after he retired. Many of his former players would call back regularly, seek his advice in everything from raising children to coaching to battling cancer. And his players, all of them, have just unbelievable things to say. I didn't learn about basketball, but I learned about life. You can just go look up. There's hundreds of them out there. Lifelong lessons. He taught us a parable on how do we live life. This verse right here, this poem, is what his father gave John when his first son was born. And basically, it says, well, I'm not going to say basically, I'm going to read it. A careful man must be a little fellow. A careful man I must be, a little fellow follows me. I know I dare not go astray, for fear he'll go the self same way. He thinks I'm as good and fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me he must not see, this little chap who follows me. I must be careful as I go through summer and winter, through summer sun and winter snow, because I'm building for the years to be this little chap who follows me. I just thought that was great. And as I said, if you got a son, it applies there, or a daughter, they're looking up to you. But also, those of you that are single have friends, and you might have kids that they look up to you. This applies in a lot of parts of our lives, and that's why I wanted to show it today. Because to me, these things that we just talked about in these last couple slides, this is the epitome of being a godly man. These are the things that we're called to do, this higher level, this higher hurdle. So I can picture the wooden household on those cold Indiana nights when Joshua would read the Bible to his family. He had no idea what influence he would have far beyond his death. All he knew that he was raising sons to become godly men. Do you know it took John 16 years before he won his first NCAA championship? I never knew that until I did this research. I shared with you a quote from John. I believe in absolute truth and absolute sin, and the Bible is my standard for determining those absolutes. And if I want to summarize everything for you guys tonight, we have it in our midst to be able to tell about false men of God and people who aren't true men and true people in our lives. It's the Bible. It's our absolute truth and our standards from which we must hold all things captive and look to inspire us. So my prayer for you tonight, gentlemen, is go out and lead men as Christian. Be a Christian leader of men in this community. You all could do it. I've seen it before, and I'm counting on you. Amen. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight. We just thank you for the position you put us in society. Our little sphere of influence, Lord, help us to be better Christians around the people and hold every thought captive and be humble and be forceful when we have to and exhort others to be better. We love you, Lord. We know that only through you we can take these broken down earthly bodies and be glorious as we reflect your love that you've poured into us. We ask you to protect us as always. Be a lamp to our feet. Give us discernment, Lord, and protect our families. We love them so dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, guys.